2 Corinthians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many.
Would you join me in prayer again? Father God, we thank you that we can look at your word. We thank you for it, that you have spoken to us and revealed yourself. As we look at it this morning, Father, we pray that you will be transforming our minds and hearts so that we are more like your Son. Amen. Well, it is good to be back with you after a short couple of month break. Narelle and I had, as I said before, had the privilege of doing lots of good stuff. We had a few adventures and some things that we tried, and we hung out with a few backpackers on occasion, and we thought we were pretty hip, even at our age. So we were doing some of those sorts of things, but one of the big privileges was being able to spend some time with the people from Redeemer Anglican Church in Amman, where we who send their greetings, by the way, and say thanks for sending us over. And so we had a great time with them, and we took them through the book of Colossians. So I taught them through the book of Colossians. And that was the series that we were doing over there. And then while we were away, obviously you were saturated in the beautiful book of Judges for the last couple of months. And so we've been doing different sermon series over the last couple of months. And so we come back together today to start a new one in the book of 2 Corinthians, which is a pretty exciting place to be in the Bible. And we've called this series Power in Weakness. Did you notice the logo? The power is in the weakness. Oh, that's clever. Yeah. I don't know if that's what it means, but it looks, this looks good. But power in weakness, and this is a theme that runs through the book of 2 Corinthians. Because Paul is trying to remind these people in Corinth of the gospel that they first heard, and they need to remain with that gospel. Because it's a gospel that you may not think speaks of power. It's a gospel that talks about our God who gave up all he had and gave up his power to become part of his creation, where he would redeem his people by dying on a cross. And you've got to think, well, where is the power in that? Because Paul is writing into a church where there were people who were coming along, and Paul calls them super apostles. You know, they were good preachers. They might have been funny and done all the good things, and they spoke powerfully. And people were starting to follow these guys, and some of the things that they were teaching were false, was false teaching. And so there was the power was the kind of thing that got hold of people. And Paul's saying, no, actually, the power is in weakness because that's where God's power is displayed. And Paul wants us to see that through this book of 2 Corinthians. So let me just quickly set the scene for you for 2 Corinthians for the next few weeks. Firstly, that Corinth was a church planted by Paul. If you want to read about that, you can read about that in Acts chapter 18. And Paul spent about a year and a half in Corinth when he was there, which is longer than other places that he'd been to. So he spent a bit more time here. Corinth was a place that was pretty wealthy. It was one of the trade thoroughfares for the Roman Empire. So it was a popular place, a lot of people there. And Paul went there, and Paul was even encouraged by God to stay there because he said to Paul, I have a lot of people in this place, so stay. There were people there that God hadn't reached yet, but he was telling Paul that they were his people, and so he stayed longer. Over time, the church in Corinth became full of itself. Gifts became more important than the giver. The people in Corinth were attaching themselves to certain preachers and leaders. Church gatherings became more like a circus than a good family gathering. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing, the first letter he wrote, he's addressing many of these kinds of issues. And in doing so, he's giving the people in the Church of Corinth some guidance and direction, but particularly as a mentor and teacher. But in 2 Corinthians, he's doing a similar thing, but there's a personal touch here. It seems that Paul is more personal in this letter. There's even reference to another letter in Corinthians 2, which we don't have, so I guess there's a 1A Corinthians out there somewhere. But Paul talks about his own experiences a little bit more in this letter. His deep desire for people to know and live by the gospel that was given to him by Jesus, just like he has tried to do. Rather than chasing after false teachers and false teaching that look more ritzy and appealing. You see, the people in the church in Corinth were living lives according to their own values and standards, rather, and not those that the Lord Jesus who had given his all for them. And even in this letter, Paul includes pieces of his own memoir. You might have seen it there in verses 8 and 9 as Carl was reading to us. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond the ability to endure, so that we despaired for life itself. Paul is sharing some of the things that are really personal to him in his ministry to get his point across. And in chapters 6 to 10, we will see more of that. And as Paul unravels this gospel that appears like weakness but has power, in chapter 12, Paul longs for them to repent and to seek the glory of Jesus, no matter what it might cost him, and encouraging no matter what might cost them. And so that's the background of where we are heading. And so Paul begins his letter in chapter 1, verse 1, which is a good place to start. And he starts off by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Hey, Paul starts his letter here by reminding them of his credentials as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, I don't know if you remember Paul's story before Acts chapter 9, when Paul was going around persecuting people of the way, that's what Christians were called in the beginning, people of the way. He was persecuting them, throwing them in jail, having them killed. You know why he was doing it? Because he thought he was doing the will of God. Until Jesus got a hold of him in Acts 9 and said, why are you persecuting my people? And Paul would take this gospel that appeared to be weak to the people. See, his credentials don't come from anything that he earned. The credentials came from what God gave him because he was doing the will of God, do you see? Even in these first verses, we see the gospel of God, in fact, that he was gracious. And so here we see a great testimony of Paul in these opening words. But then he goes on to remind the people in Corinth of their position. Did you see that? Verse 1 again, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. So here Paul is calling his people holy people. Older translations would use the word saint. He's writing to the saints in Corinth. That's the church. This can be a difficult concept for a lot of people. I have friends who are Catholic, Greek Orthodox, Macedonian Orthodox, even Russian Orthodox, who cannot deal with verses like this because this idea of us all being saints is just so foreign. You are saints if you have repented, turned to Christ in repentance and faith. And Paul is writing to these people as saints. He's reminding them that you don't earn your sainthood, or you don't earn the right to be called holy people. You are holy people because of the work of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. See, the gospel is right here from the start, and the way that God has worked in these people. And Paul is telling them this so that they won't lose sight of, when they're reading through this letter, lose sight of the fact that they are God's holy people. Do you remember who you are? And so he wants them to remember that as they go through the letter. We must not lose sight of that as we go through the letter. Because those of us who have returned to Christ are also God's holy people. And what does that look like? Paul is going to tell us. See, we need to know that we are saints because of the work of Jesus, not by what we have done. You don't earn sainthood. It is given to you. You are saints. I am a saint because Christ is in us. We need to carry that thought right through the letter as we see God's power in our weakness. And so the next few verses, verses 3 to 11, we get to see the first evidence of this power in weakness. And today we're thinking about the idea of power in comfort. When you think about comfort, you don't necessarily think of it as a powerful thing. It's just like sitting alongside someone and patting them on the back or something like that. But comfort is more than that. There is power in this comfort. And the first thing I want you to see about this is the source of the comfort that Paul is talking about. But for Paul to talk about comfort, there needs to be a reason for it, doesn't it? Verse 3 there says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." Why is Paul talking to the Corinthian church about comfort? And what he has discovered and what they are discovering as a church is that there is suffering in this world. We will suffer. It's not an easy thing. We need comfort because we all face the suffering and evil of this world. God did. In the person of his Son, he subjected himself to the suffering and evil of this world on a level that you and I couldn't bear. But he did it for us so we don't have to face it. But we will face some suffering and some evil while we wait his return. Now, you've probably heard many sermons where the preacher has said, as Christians, you're going to suffer. Right? That's a great opening line for evangelism. I'm sure Sam Chan won't talk about this. But, you know, you go to your friends and family and you say, well, I'm going to tell you something, but it's going to mean suffering until the return of Christ. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but that's going to happen. I mean, it's probably not the best evangelistic opening line, but it's true. Because, friends, the world that you and I inhabit is difficult. There is suffering and there is evil, and we all see it and we all experience it. But whether you are a believer or you are an unbeliever, you will experience this. Sickness does not discriminate. It doesn't care how old you are, what race you are, what religion you are, what age you are. It doesn't discriminate. Death does not discriminate. We are all at the mercy of these things. Being a Christian does not make you immune to difficulty while we await the return of Jesus. We will all suffer. Now, while suffering is a part of life for the believer and the unbeliever, for us as believers, there is kind of another aspect to our suffering where we suffer for the sake of Jesus' name. Now, that suffering can take place where we're hurt because people ridicule us for what we believe. There are some people who have lost their jobs because they live for the sake of Jesus' name in our world at the moment. There are people who have lost their family and their lives because of what they believe. And we met people like that in Amman, who, because they are now living for Jesus or walking towards Jesus, their families don't want anything to do with them. One guy we heard about had the local imam come round and kind of hit him, slap him in the face, as if to get him to wake up for the sake of Jesus' name. But that hurt to suffer for the sake of Jesus' name can come in other forms, can't it? This hurt that comes when our children or our spouses don't walk with Jesus. For some of you in our family here, that is your hurt. But you still walk with Jesus, and we still pray for those people, and we pray with you. And some may walk away from the grace of God, and that hurts us as well. Sometimes there's even suffering amongst us and hurt that happens in these Christian environments where you would expect or hope that these things wouldn't happen. There is suffering for the sake of Jesus' name. And to suffer for the sake of Jesus' name is a different kettle of fish. And while Paul tells us here that he was fearing for death in this passage that Carl read to us, he's also suffering other things that are difficult because he's suffering because he's taking the name of Jesus to people. But Paul here tells us that he benefits from the comfort of God even when he proclaims his name and lives for him. Because God's comfort, like his love, is consistent and eternal, and as Paul puts it here, abundant. And so we need comfort because we suffer. Now, I don't know what you think about comfort when you hear that word, what you might think it is. Let me give you some ideas on what I don't think it is. Okay, I don't think comfort is a hot beverage and a pat on the back. I don't know if any of you follow that sitcom Big Bang Theory, but there's a character in that by the name of Sheldon who's more robot than human, and he can't figure out social norms. And so when someone's hurting, he's not sure what to do. And so someone said, give them a hot beverage. So he gives them a hot beverage and goes, they're there. I'm not sure that's what comfort is. Comfort is not being nice. Comfort is not inflicting our experiences and wisdom on other people. Comfort is not just taking away the hurt. It's seeing us through the hurt. So what is Paul talking here about? What is this comfort? And the idea that comes through the language that is used is that it conveys more about encouragement. Encouraging each other and building each other up, seeing each other through the hurt, because we're all aware that there is suffering and hurt in our world. Paul is telling us about the comfort here and that it comes from God because the suffering is real and God is acknowledging it. You need to know that your suffering does not go unnoticed by God. They're the times when we call out, where are you, God, don't we? But he notices those things and he wants us to realise that. See, our comfort is not without hope. Sorry, our hardship is not without hope. It's not without reason. It's not without fruit. And it doesn't go unnoticed by God. See, the fact that Paul accepts and seeks God's comfort here shows that we're probably not all that we think we are. We're weaker than we thought. It's an acknowledgement of our weakness. We will have those moments of weakness. Pain and suffering comes from outside. It's inflicted upon us. The power to overcome our suffering and evil does not come within us, but it comes from God. He has the power to comfort as well as do the miraculous. And so because we need this comfort, then God, we're told here by Paul, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and compassion, Father of compassion and God of all comfort. The source of our comfort is God himself. There is power in comfort, but how is that possible? Our suffering is an area where we are weak, where this is inflicted on us, we're helpless. And then we have lots of those times in our lives. If I get sick, I go and see a doctor. If I've got mental health issues, I see a counsellor or a psychologist. I look for that sort of help elsewhere. And God has that for us because he is the Father of all comfort. One of the things I love about Paul's letters is that he often throws in surprises, but we don't always see them because many of the things that we read in Paul's letters have kind of become norms for the way we live in the West. And we don't always see the surprises, but there's a surprise in what Paul is doing here. Because comfort in the first century may be a little bit viewed differently to what we view it. In the first century, the idea of comfort meant that you had to encourage people to get over things quickly. You can imagine it, can't you? Get over yourself and get on with your life. Stop acting so in such weakness. Get over yourself. We have lots of letters and things that have survived that help us to understand how people would comfort each other. And in the first century, if you were in grief or struggling with something, then they would send a philosopher to do a house call. Now, I love philosophers. We have philosophers in our congregation. I'm not sure in my darkest hour whether I want someone coming over telling me what I'm thinking, why I'm thinking, how I should be thinking about it, unless they're coming as a Christian brother. So they would send philosophers to help you think differently, or they'd send a doctor around because something's wrong with you. You see, we have many letters that have survived from the first century that tell us about these things. Some of them say to people, don't lament too long. Well, that's hard for a Christian, isn't it? You read the Psalms and Jeremiah and Lamentations. Or some people would say that lamenting or grieving is useless. And people would say, you need to set an example by mourning for a short period of time. Can you see the comfort in this? Some people would write letters and they would offer diversions for people because they were grieving or doing it tough. And so some of the diversions that people would talk about would be drink wine. Some of you are going, yeah, that sounds a good idea, right? To divert your grief by drinking wine or singing a song. I think this is funny. And then there was people who would write and tell people riddles to lighten their load. Hope the riddles are funny, otherwise you're in trouble. This is what people would do, try and divert their grief. Or some people would give assurances of immortality or the peacefulness of eternal things to come. But the one thing that we notice about comfort in the ancient world was that there's hardly anything with any reference made to comfort coming from the gods. There's no reference to it. Comfort was not regarded as a divine function. I've been reading St. Augustine's City of God, and he's having a go at the pagan religions and talking about all the gods that they have and the functions that they have and how useless they are. And never once does he mention a god of comfort. It's just not there. The biblical concept of a God who comforts was virtually unknown in the ancient world. So can you see the surprise? What do you mean the God of all comfort? The gods don't have anything to do with this. And so Paul's surprising them by saying this very thing, that the God that we believe in is the source of the comfort. And that's what the surprise is that comes up in the letter. The surprise is that God is the source of the comfort. And often he's the place that we won't go to because we feel like he's let us down, but he's right there. See, friends, the fact that we need comfort reflects the grace of God because he freely gives it to those who don't deserve it. The fact that we need comfort reflects the glory of God because he actually has it to give. We need comfort because it reflects the grace of God because he freely gives it to those who don't deserve it, and reflects the glory of God because he has it to give. Does that sound like the gospel? You can nod your head. See, God has been the source of comfort all through the Bible. He made promises to his people to comfort them. He brought them out of slavery in Egypt after 400 years. He gave them a king whose throne would last forever. And in the book of Isaiah, we see God's judgment that's been promised that's going to come. And in Isaiah 40, we see those words that say, comfort, comfort my people. That is God again being the source of comfort. And Paul is drawing on that. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis quotes an author called George MacDonald, and he says this: George MacDonald represents God as saying to people, you must be strong with my strength and blessed with my blessedness, for I have no other to give you. Lewis goes on to say, that is the conclusion of the whole matter, that God gives what he has, not what he has not. He has comfort to give, and he gives it freely. The second thing I want you to see from the passage is the reason for comfort. In verse 4, he says, who comforts us in all our troubles. Halfway through, he says, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. See, friends, God does not comfort us so that we can merely feel better about ourselves, but so that we can comfort others. It's the same with all the other things that God does for us. I can love others because God loved me. I can have mercy on others because God has had mercy on me. I can forgive others because God has forgiven me. I can comfort others because God has comforted me. And we need to pass it on. You see, I think sometimes there's this danger as Christians that we fall into patterns of God being our personal therapist. And then when it doesn't work out, we go and pay one. You see, Paul is telling us here that receiving comfort is not the end of it. We pass that comfort on. It's not yours to keep or to wallow in because it's a gift to you to share with others. Because suffering, out of suffering and in our comfort is the way that God is glorified. In verse 5, he goes on to say, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. See, when Paul is talking here about sufferings of Christ, I don't think he's necessarily referring to God's atoning work, the fact that he's paid for our sins and all those sorts of things. But it's the suffering that comes to those involved in the service of Christ. You can see that in 2 Corinthians 4, 11 and 12. They are Christ's sufferings because they come from following him, and add to the fulfillment of the suffering destined for the body of Christ. They are Christ's sufferings because he is in his people. Again, in The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis says this, that the Son of God suffered unto death, not that people might not suffer, but that their sufferings might be like his. You see, there's an abundance of comfort in God. He's not drawing from a dry well. He's drawing from an overflowing river. And so the reason that we are comforted is so that we can comfort others. The third thing I want you to see is the fruit of comfort. And the first place we see this is in verse 6. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you what? Patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. See, the fruit of our sufferings and the comfort that God brings is patient endurance. It means that we learn to hang in there. It learns that we grow up. In fact, the times that we suffer and things are difficult are the times we grow the most. And we see this in Paul as his ministry goes on. It produces in us patient endurance as we rely, Paul says, on God, not on ourselves. And the second thing that we see that it produces is hope. In verse 10, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril and we will be delivered again. On him we have set our hope. This is the fruit of our suffering and of God's comfort. In fact, Romans 5, 1 to 5, sums this up really well, and it's up here on the screen. And it says, "And we boast in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but we also glory in our own sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance," or patient endurance, "perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." This is the fruit of our suffering. This is the fruit of God's comfort in our suffering. You see, friends, I think our suffering actually reveals what we depend upon and where our faith is. What you truly depend upon will be shown when you suffer, where you turn to for comfort, where your faith really is. See, we don't have faith just to fill in the gaps in our lives, fill in the gaps of knowledge that we might have. In fact, I think we have faith because of the knowledge we have, because of the gaps that have been filled in. And then the things that are hard to understand, like suffering and evil, then I can trust God with them because He put Himself on the line to deal with that. We can have patient endurance, and we can persevere, and we can have hope. And if there's anything that is going to take us through times of grief and suffering, it is hope. And the world is desperate for it. Desperate. Just look at any number of plays, movies, conversations. And we have that in God. Now, suppose we could look at a passage like this and think, well, how am I going to comfort others? On this next slide, there's a list of things, and you could probably think of other things. And these are all good things. Being a good listener, being good company, you know, resist having a better story, read the Bible with people, try not to isolate people, that is, don't avoid people. They're all good things, and I would encourage those. But I really want you to think about the last one that says we should always return to a place where we rest in the grace of God and the good news of the gospel. And the reason I say this is because sometimes when we're grieving, when we're struggling, we're writing a story that's taking us away from God. We've got ideas in our heads that remove the gospel and it doesn't mean anything to us. And we can wallow in our grief, or we can forget about the goodness of God in our lives, which is the only thing that is going to change our story. So if you are a Christian and you're going through grief, you know, this isn't the first thing necessarily you do, but you need to return to the place where we rest in the grace of God and His gospel. If you are not a Christian, then we want to encourage you to say, your story can be changed by this good news of Jesus. Because if we don't do this, we can lead ourselves away from God and what is right and what is true. Let me throw an idea at you. I think this can come about in a couple of ways. Because the biggest problem in our world is not suffering and evil. The biggest problem in our world is rebellion against our Maker. That's the biggest problem. And so while we're trying to deal with suffering and evil, we're looking for ways to do it, and we can do it in one of two ways. And we do it in a rebellious way. And one of those ways is that we say to God that we don't need your help, which means that the sending of His Son means nothing. We can fix the problem of suffering and evil on our own. We don't need you to do it. And so what we do is we try and figure out ways to stop suffering and evil. Now, if you're a Buddhist, they think that we suffer and there's evil because of our desires. And so if you can get rid of your desires, then you can get rid of suffering. That's one way that people have done it. Other ways that we can do these sorts of things is try to make our lives easy and safe and secure. And we spend a lot of money doing it and making it easy. And it's even been reflected in the way people parent now. Making everything really safe and secure and easy. And if we can do that, then there'll be less suffering because our lives are ordered and easy. And what we're doing by doing that is we're saying to God, we don't need you. But do you know where that leads? That leads to apathy towards the truth. That's Australia. We're apathetic to the truth. Because we don't think we need God. And some of you might be thinking, oh, people are also hostile to the truth. Well, I think given some research done by McCrindle a couple of years ago, and even the last federal election, I don't think as many people are as hostile as we think. It's just that the ones who are loud. We're apathetic. Because we rebel against God by saying, we don't need you. I think the opposite is true. Where we end up in self-pity, where we say, God, you haven't done enough to help me. That's just as rebellious. And we end up in self-pity. And when we do that, we try to change our story by changing something about ourselves. Whether it's my appearance, whether it's my wealth, whether it's my gender. We try to change something about ourselves in order to change our story, and we end up in self-pity. It's like being in a rut. You know what a rut is? A rut is a grave without ends on it. And that also is rebellious against God. But there's a third way. The third way is God's gospel. His good news of Jesus that brings us out of these things, that brings us comfort, that sees us through the difficult times. He may not take them away, but he'll see us through them because why? We have hope. We learn to endure. This is the good news. This is what Paul is saying. We've endured stuff, but we still have hope. And you are suffering the same thing, so hang in there with God. Return to his gospel because it will bring you out of those things. And when Jesus returns, we will see it in its fullness. I've lost my notes now. Let me finish with this. Can you put the second verse to the last song up, Enoch? Nah. The second verse. This song tells us that our hope is found in Jesus. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Saviour, he will stay. I labour on in what? Weakness and rejoicing. For in my need for comfort, his power is displayed. How good are those words? And the last refrain says, to this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. That's where the power is. Band's going to come up and we're going to sing that song. And when we sing it, I want you to sing it from your abdomen. from the bottom of your heart. From your soul, and we'll lift this roof off. And for those of you who are sitting there thinking you can't sing, the Bible says make a joyful noise. So make the noise. But let's not sing this song like we believe it. Let's sing this song because we know it. God bless you.